How many people have your Bibles today? If you have your Bible, stand, raise it above your head. Wave it around just a bit. Bear witness that you have the Word of God. All right, you may be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 51. Psalms 51. When you find your place, say, I have it. As you've seen today, when the service comes to a conclusion, we'll take part in the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. Most of us understand that the Lord's Supper is something that Jesus commanded us to do. Do this in remembrance of me. It is something that He's told us to do until He returns. Because when we do it, we're remembering what He did. And, you know, we as human beings, we get distracted. There's a lot of things that happen in our life, and if we don't continually show this until He comes back, well, there's plenty of things that can come in our head and take the place of what we should be remembering. Does that ever happen to anybody? Do you get distracted in life? We do. Now that you've found your place in Psalms 51, I want to read to you from the book of 1 Corinthians. You don't need to turn there. You can mark it. But listen to what Paul says about receiving this Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do you as oft as you drink in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." And we know that part. Most of us know that's what we're trying to replicate. We're giving honor to God. We're coming into Holy Communion by being able to replicate by this act that we have believed in what He has done and that we have accepted it. But listen to this part. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Basically, what we're being told is this is such a serious thing that we don't need to walk lightly on this. We need to understand that this was a big deal to God to have to watch His Son be beaten and persecuted and mocked and spat upon and then killed, and that He gave His body. It was broken. It was tortured for you. It was tortured for me. And that His blood is what covers our sins, and it had to be His blood. The blood is the only thing that can wash our sins. We don't need to take it lightly. So He said, anybody who takes this unworthily will be guilty of it. But He gives us one word of warning, and He says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. So how do you examine yourself? Right now, I want everyone to be able to just take your hands and look and examine. Tell me what you see on the back of your hands. All right? Now, you see the back of your hands? Now think in your mind what you see. Now, I want you to show your hands to the person beside of you. Now, I'm going to tell you what that person beside of you sees. That person beside of you sees exactly what you saw. Because you can examine the outside just like the person beside of you can. Do you know that? But He's not talking about examining the outside. He's talking about examining the inside. You see, we're asked in this passage of Scripture to examine ourselves. And this is the truth. There is no one in this world that can look inside of you but you and God. Now, God's already looked, but sometimes we fail to look. We don't want to look. Today, I want to speak to you on a sermon that speaks about looking inside. Like today, I don't want to look and see what I need to do about me by looking at you. You know who I want to look at? I want to look in me. I want you to say, I need to look in me. I want you to tell the person beside of you, I need to look in me. So we've got that settled. I need to look in me. David, in Psalms 51, David had a time where he had to look in himself. And this beautiful psalm starts in verse 51, goes to verse 10. Let me read verse 10 to you. 10, 11, and 12. Create in me. There's our word. Create where?
In me.
Tell me where.
In me.
Where is he asking God to create?
In me.
A clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Hey, he said it twice in there. Where's David needing to have help? In him, right? Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Have you ever had those times in life where nothing seemed to be going right? You felt alone. You felt sad. You felt like everything around you was wrong. You know, I find myself in those spots. I find myself, as I go through life, sometimes frustrated. Do you? And even knowing that I'm a child of God, I've accepted Him as my Savior, I'd found myself recently just frustrated or irritated by the day. This didn't go right. That doesn't go right. And so you know what we do? You say, preacher, you did? Hey, listen, I told you a long time ago, I'll preach to me. If it hits you, that's good. I'm preaching at me, all right? I'm sure we're all guilty of it. And you know what we do? We think in our minds, now if this would go right, and that would go right, and this would go right, and this would go right, and if this was just a different way, where do we always look? We always look outside, don't we? And in the middle of that, God laid on my heart, out of the blue, in the middle of just thinking, well, if this and this and this, this verse, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Because when I get like that and when you get like that, we don't have a right spirit. Do you realize that? Nothing seems to shine the way we want it to shine. David was in this kind of spot. You see, in this particular psalm, we see David crying out to God. We know that the Bible tells us in describing David, and you know David, he's the one that killed the giant, right? We know David, the one that was the king of Israel. We know David for accomplishing all these things. David was a man after God's own heart. That's the way the Bible described him. But we need to remember that he was a man first. He was a human being. A human being just like us. He did so many things that pleased God, but there were also things in his life that displeased God. So I want to ask today, by looking at the scripture, why was David, or why would David be asking God these things? It's David, for crying out loud. Why would David be asking? I think when I read this, why would David be asking God to create in him a clean heart? Was his heart dirty? And then I think, why would David be asking God to renew a right spirit within him? Had his spirit become a wrong spirit? And then why is David asking God not to cast him out of his presence? Was he going to get thrown out of the presence of God? Why did David ask God to remove the anointing of the Holy Spirit from him? Was he afraid that his anointing was going to go? And why did David ask God to restore the joy of his salvation? Had he lost his joy? The joy of his salvation? And a lot of us in here, well, even with that statement, we have a problem. We think, well, hey, well, David's Old Testament, he wasn't saved. The Bible tells us that people were saved in the Old Testament. They were saved knowing in anticipation of the Messiah. They believed ahead. The Bible says, and Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and 12. We know that they believed in what was to come. But David, I guess this sums it up. David had lost the joy of his salvation. Now I want to speak to Christians in here. Those of you who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's been a time in your life when you realized you were lost. When you realized that, hey, I've never asked God truly to forgive me. I've never accepted the blood of Jesus to cover my sins, and I need to do that. And you've told God. that you wanted to accept that blood to cover your sins that Jesus shed. And you've told God that you're sorry and you really meant it and you got saved. Let me ask you, has there been a time in your life when you feel like you've lost the joy of your salvation? We have those times, don't we? It gets busy, doesn't it? Our mind gets crowded. We become distracted. You see, when we read this complete psalm, we see that David was really crying out to God. I mean, really crying out. He cried out for mercy. He cried out for forgiveness. And he cried out for cleansing. I want to read Psalms 51 to you, if I may. Part of it anyway. Listen to how he begins. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest trust or truth in the inward parts, talking about inside of us again, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. The rest of this chapter goes on to say that if God would do this for him, well, he would go and teach others. He would be able to go out and explain this to others so that they could get the joy of their salvation back. It goes on to pray for all of Israel and the kingdom, and he is a king, that the people would come and regain this joy. You see, if I look at this, I realize David must have had something bad, really bad, going on inside of him. You see, whatever it was, it made him feel spiritually weak. We see that. He cried out for mercy, right? We see also that it must have made him feel separated from God. You've been there, right? And then we see that he had lost his joy. He didn't have that joy. And also we see that he must have felt pretty dirty. There was something that he kept saying, wash me, cleanse me. What had he done? What happened to him? What was he hiding? What was in there? Well, the answer comes from the book of 2 Samuel. So if you turn back to 2 Samuel, we're not going to read the whole 11th chapter. I want to summarize it for you. But I want to show you what happened to David. Because you need to know why he's at this point crying out for mercy. Why he's crying out to be cleansed. Why he's saying, I feel separated from God. Why is he going through this? Well, Psalms 51 was written by David in response to what happened in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see that David was king of Israel. And as this passage of Scripture starts, it tells us that it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So let me set the scene for you. There was a time when David the king was supposed to go out to battle with all of his soldiers. There was a time when he always went out to battle. But this year, he decided to stay home. He didn't go out. He chose not to put forth that effort. Here's what happened. David went up on his roof one evening, and he looked across on another roof, and he saw a lady named Bathsheba, and she was washing, she was bathing, and he lusted upon her. He looked at her and he said, what a beautiful woman. And he sent and inquired who that woman is that I see. Now remember, he shouldn't have even been there. He should have been in the battle, but he stayed back. So as his eyes led him there, he sent someone to find out. And they came back and they said, David, King David, this is Bathsheba, but she is the wife of Uriah. He's one of the people that are fighting for you right now. So that should have ended it, right? He could have at that point said, okay, well, I shouldn't have even been looking there. That was wrong for me to even think that's Uriah's wife. But he didn't. He sent for her and he brought her and he slept with her and he committed an awful sin. But then it compounded because Bathsheba sent word back to David that said, I'm with child. I've become pregnant. So what happened? Well, at that point, I'm sure David made it right, but he didn't. You see, David was hiding something. And that's what we do sometimes, right? We don't embrace it. We don't face it. But we say, I know how I can fix it. So here's what he did. He said, I'll call Uriah in from battle. And Uriah was sent back to the king. And the king said, Uriah, great job, man. I appreciate you fighting out there. Take some time. Listen, go home, be with your wife, enjoy a big meal. And he sent food with him and said, go to your wife and just have a good time. And then you can go back to battle. I'll send word with you. And that way you can go back and tell Joab some orders. You know, David was thinking, hey, I'll hide this by getting Uriah to come home and he'll be with his wife. And then 9 months later, when the baby comes, no one will ever knew that it was me because Uriah came home from war. And they'll always say, hey, Uriah, you remember when he came home from war? And he was going to hide it. Nobody would know it but him. But you know, Uriah was such a good man that when he came home and he left David's presence, he slept outside of the door of the palace. And they came and told David, Uriah slept outside of the door of the palace. And he was like, Uriah, what are you doing? You could have went home with your wife. And he said, no, not when my fellow brothers and soldiers are out there fighting. I'm not going to come home and go in and eat big while they're out there eating little. I'm not going to go in and sleep with my wife while they're separated from their wife. I'm a true servant. I'll sleep here at the door. What a good man, right? I bet that made David feel rotten, right? But it didn't stop. David went to plan two. Well, actually, he called him back in there again and tried to get him drunk. And then send him home again, and he still didn't go. Because, you know, you make bad decisions when you're intoxicated, when you're not sober. But even then, his will was so strong, he didn't go. So plan two. David called Joab his general, and he said, you know, Uriah, I'm sending him back to you. I want you to put him in the hottest battle that you've got. And I want you to put him on the front line. Because if you get on the front line in the hottest battle, you're going to die. The chances are you're going to die. So he did. He put him on the front line. He was killed. So not only now is David guilty of adultery, he's guilty of murder. Because he premeditated and orchestrated this thing. You see, David's sin at that point in time was hidden. He even covered it more by saying, all right, now, Bathsheba, you come to my house. I'm going to marry you. She becomes my wife, so nobody will ever know, right? The child's even going to look like me, so this will make sense. All of it happened pretty quick. But guess who knew besides David? God knew. It was inside of David the same way our things are inside of us, but God knows those things. So we see in chapter 12 what really happens. Because David could have carried this around for 20, 30, 40 years, maybe the rest of his life. And he would have had something between him and God and not be able to communicate. But God loved him so much that he let this thing happen in his life. So are you at chapter 12 of 2 Samuel? I want you to read what happens. Someone comes to see David. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan is a prophet. And he came unto him and he saith unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. Now he's going to give him something to judge on. Now stay with me. Because what happens is, as the king, you have to make judgments on a lot of things. So you tell me what you would do. I'm going to give you a scenario here. David has to make judgment. So can you make judgment right now? Even though I know you're thinking, hey, he says don't judge. Mike's asked me to judge, okay? This is just for the sake of the sermon. I'm going to give you the example that David got. You tell me what you would do, and then we'll see what David did, all right? He gave an example here. He said, David, you need to judge on this. Something happened, and I want you to listen to it. He said, there were two men. How many men?
Two.
In one city. The one was rich, the other poor. One was rich, the other one was what?
Poor.
So you have two men, one rich, one poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and it lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress of the wayfarer for the wayfaring man that was come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now, here's the story, and here's your dilemma. I want you to judge. You had a rich man, and then you had what kind of man? The rich man had many flocks and many herds. He had thousands of sheep. Very rich. Then you had a poor man. The poor man had one ewe lamb, but he loved this little lamb. He was poor, but he had this lamb. This lamb was so important to him that it became a part of his family. It ate from the family's food. It drank from his cup. It was his companion. He loved this little ewe lamb. And then the rich man one day, he was up on his estate, and here comes a traveler by, a visitor. He wants to come and stay. So the custom was that you prepared a meal for the traveler. So the rich man looked out and saw all of his sheep, and he didn't want to take any of his sheep. So he goes over to the poor man's house, and he gets the poor man's one little precious lamb, and he takes that little lamb, and he kills the poor man's lamb, and he cooks it and gives it to the traveler. That's a travesty, isn't it? What would you do? Would you be upset at the rich man? Listen to what David said, because David, boy, he was looking here, and David said this. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, this man, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. This is David's judgment. See if it would be the same as yours. This arrogant, rich man that had all of these sheep, because he had no pity on this poor man, and he took that one little lamb, he's going to die for that. But before he dies, he's going to restore that lamb fourfold back to that poor man. I'm upset. I'm angry. And then Nathan turns to David and says, thou art the man. Thou art the man. What was Nathan telling David? David, you're the rich man that had everything. And you looked at this man's wife, Uriah, and you took this one precious thing that he had and you used it. You're the man. At that point in time, we see Psalms 51. You see, David has said, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. This was David's judgment on this man. At the end of, or later on in the story, you see, we see that David had been confronted by God himself. He had been accused by God, and David stood guilty before God. What could he say? What could David say at this point? In verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. David, all that he was, and as many mistakes as he made, one thing David was repentant. And God loved that about him. Like, we could look out here and you could say, well, you shouldn't do this wrong and you shouldn't do that bad, but let's get real with everybody. How many people out here have done wrong things? And we need to try not to do wrong things. But when we do, praise God, God is a God of second chances. Everybody in here are people of second chances. Only the people that stand with a highbrow attitude and look down their nose and say, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that and I'm better than you. That's the people that Jesus preached to the most in the Bible. Those were the Pharisees that thought they were better. Listen, tell me something that I can do when I get in trouble, because I know that's where I'm headed a lot of times. I need to know how to get back right with God. There's times I lose my joy. There's times I feel alone. And David had went at one of those times. We can stand all we want to and say, hey, well, we just don't need to get to that point. Okay. Understood. How many times have you got to that point since you've known that fact? You see, here's how we're made. We look at ourselves, and as long as we're in a world where we compare ourselves to other people, especially now, the world's different now. The environment our young people in are different. Everything is accepted. All you hear is tolerance, and you need to be able to look at this. It's not really sin. It's politically correct. The rest of the world's doing that. That's what your children are getting taught. The Bible says we live in a crooked and perverse generation. That's what we're seeing now. So that reminds me of a story J. Vernon McGee's told. And he said this. He said, if you take a bunch of crooked sticks, and you lay brown crooked sticks and black crooked sticks, and you put them all together, and it just looks like limbs or sticks. Well, you ask somebody to identify those, and here's what a person will say. That one's brown, that one's black, that one's light colored, that one's green, because they're all crooked sticks, right? And that's the kind of world we've become to live in. Everybody accepts this wrong, so we're all looking at it. We can compare ourselves to each other. We use other terms, but he says, here's what you do. You go and lay a straight stick down in the middle of all those crooked sticks, and the one thing you'll notice is all the other sticks are crooked. That's big. They didn't look crooked until you laid something straight down, did they? That's what's straight. He gives us a straight stick to look at. God preaches to us and has preached to us from the beginning of the Word of God to tell us what is right and wrong. That is the straight stick we lay down. You see, David thought as long as nobody saw that he was doing wrong, he could just justify it. But then David looked inside himself. So we found him guilty of sin. And this was his cry to God. But understand, this psalm was written. It's shown to us because we're part of the human race, and we have a problem just like David did. You see, we're sinners, and our sin separates us from God. Do you know that God's a holy God? Do you know the one thing that God can't have anything to do with? Sin. Now, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you. The Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. That's me, that's you. So how can I get to God if he can have nothing to do with sin and I'm a sinner? Well, I have to come through Jesus Christ because I have to have my sins washed away, right? So that's why we need Jesus. So, God has this ability, though, to look in our hearts. Whereas we can look at the outside, God has an ability to look in our hearts. And he looks in our mind to see sin, and he can convict us of sin. He can show us our guilt, and when we see it, we have to do something about it. You see, sometimes we don't see it because we think no one else sees us. But a gracious God points a finger at us so that we can see ourselves and cry out to God. Sometimes I hear people saying, well, you know, when you go to church, you just shouldn't always hear that this is right and this is wrong. I want to go to a church that just sings and we just go in there and sing and nobody gets told that they're doing anything wrong and no toes are stepped on. Listen, that's a real popular church in our time today. You can go to that church and you can stand and you can sing together and you can leave and nobody preaches the word to where it says, hey, you need to do this or do that. And you can leave there and not have to change anything. And that's probably one of the biggest growing churches in our time today. It's a church of no conviction. It's a church that doesn't point at anything wrong. But understand this. In that act of pointing out what we've done right and what we've done wrong. In an act of even looking inside of ourselves, God is graciously showing us what we need to do to come back in fellowship with him. It's a gracious act. For God to send Nathan the prophet to David, that's a gracious act. For him to say what he said, it's a gracious act. Now, there were repercussions. Do you know that after this, that Nathan told David, David, God's not going to take your life, but that child that was born, that child's going to die. You say, that's horrible. Well, that's how we got Psalms 51. Do you know that David wrote Psalms 51 when he was separated from God, when he was crying out to God, when he realized he had done wrong? And you know, we had a couple of weeks where we talked about repentance, right? True repentance comes when your heart's really broken. I want you to see why God would do this, because He wants to restore us. He wants to make us new. He wants to take away our sin. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. He wants us to have joy in our salvation. You see, this is the process of restoration that David went through to restore his fellowship with God and restore the joy of his salvation. He went through this process. He watched that child of his be sick, and he watched that child eventually pass away. And he mourned and he grieved. And then if we look at Psalms 51, we'll see there was a process of David coming back into fellowship with God. If you read verses 1 through 3, you'll see there was a cry of conviction. Have mercy on me, right? And there was also an acceptance of guilt. Listen to the acceptance of guilt in Psalms 51. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He's admitting that he has transgressions, isn't he? A lot of times we don't even get to that point. We're fine to say, they have, but not me. So he's admitting guilt. In verses 4 through 6, we actually see his remorse. There was remorse for sinning against God, and there was confession of sin and his sinful nature. Listen to verses 4 through 6. He says, against me, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he said, God, you see me in my inward parts, and I'm shaping an iniquity. I'm just bad all over, God. I need you. You see, there was remorse. And so I look at this and I ask the question, how many times do we pray? I mean, really pray. And we're asking God to forgive us our sins. How many people pray and ask God to forgive your sins? How many? When's the last time your heart was broken over the sins that you committed? Don't we find ourselves as Christians getting into a ritual to where in our prayer, if we begin it by, God, forgive me of my sins? When's the last time we cried over the sins that we broke God's heart? He says, I've sinned against you. Yes, you might sin against another person. You might sin against the law. You might sin against something else. But do you know we're sinning against God? When's the last time we were remorseful and cried out to God? His heart was broken. But in verses 7 through 12, I want to take the sermon to this part because it applies to us today in such a beautiful way. And I praise God because He showed me something this week that I thought was awesome. And I want you to see it. I can't wait to share it. You see, in verses 7 through 12, David cried out to God for cleansing. You see, you could recognize you've done wrong, and you could feel sorry that you've done wrong. But until you ask God to cleanse you of that, you are still dirty in your sin. It's no different than in a human application. I could do something wrong, and Mr. Officer said, do you know that you're speeding? As a matter of fact, I am. I do know that. I needed to get somewhere, and I'm well aware of that. Well, how do you feel about that? Well, I'm sorry for speeding. But until I make an attempt to say, I won't do it again. I need to be absolved of this. I need for somebody to be able to say, hey, please forgive me of this. I won't do it. Then I never even ask for forgiveness, right? It's one thing to recognize it, admit it. It's another thing to feel bad about it. But David cried out and he said, cleanse me. Read verses 7 with me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out my transgression. He wants his sin cleaned. Now, this is pretty neat. And there's so many little jewels in the Bible. I want you to see this little jewel. This is a jewel. You know, I wondered and wondered and wondered. What significance this had? You know, you read this and it says, purge me with hyssop. Say that word with me, hyssop. It's sort of fun to say. Say it again. It's like hiccup, but S. Hyssop. Say it again. Now, do you know what hyssop is? I mean, we read words in the Bible. Do we know what they mean? Purge me with hyssop. Well, I've never been purged with hyssop, I don't think. I don't purge my children with hyssop, so I need to look and see what it is. This is beautiful. Watch this. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Well, then that's the cleaning I want to get. What is he talking about? I mean, we're getting ready to celebrate Easter. I know you're talking about the Lord's Supper, the body and the blood. What in the world does that have to do with hyssop? Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop. Hyssop is a little plant that grows on the rocks in damp places. And for me to wonder why David said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, well, it calls us to do some investigation. So I did some for you, okay? Get this. You see, this is what we need to see. David realized at this point that the only thing that could wash away his sins, the only thing that could restore the joy of his salvation, the only thing that can make him not be separated from God, the only thing that can make him be clean was the blood of Christ. You say, well, okay, you lost me. You're talking about hyssop. Now we're talking about the blood. Watch the way these work together. You see, hyssop was mentioned several times in the Bible, but I want you to notice how it was mentioned. Notice the application. The first time that we hear it mentioned was in the book of Exodus. Now, let me tell you what was happening. And it's ironic that we're talking about this today because we're going to take the blood and the body, representing the blood of Christ and the body of Christ, but the original Passover. Here's what happens. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, right? How many people remember that? How many people remember that God sent plagues? And Moses went and told about the plagues, but the last plague was that the death angel was going to come. And the death angel was going to come into every house that was not covered by what? The blood. You had to put blood on your doorpost, right? You had to take a lamb. You had to take it in your house. You had to keep this precious little lamb for 14 days. It had to become a part of your family. Does that story sound familiar? Remember Uriah's little lamb? You had to take that little lamb into your household. You had to love it, and then you had to kill it. And you took the blood and you poured it in the basin, and then the blood had to be put over the doorpost. That means I am one of God's. And the death angel would pass over the house. That's why we call it Passover. But let me tell you something pretty neat. You see, in Exodus chapter 12, let me read you how they had to put that blood on the doorpost. Verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. What do we use hyssop for? Is it a paintbrush? No, it's a blood brush, man. Hyssop is what he said, take and dip the blood to cover, to mark that you're mine. How in the world did David know that? Well, David knew God. And David knew this story. But don't stop there. Let me tell you about another example. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and you know they had the tent of the meeting, the tabernacle, and they would go, and that's where they had to go and make sacrifices to God. How many people remember that? They had the most holy place, they had the holy place, and outside they would come in and they would, the priests would take in and make sacrifices. Well, what did they do when they were in the middle of travel? You know, they were nomadic. They were traveling for 40 years. The tent wasn't always set up. What if there was somebody that needed to be purified and cleansed and purged from their sin in between the travel? Did they stop and put the tent of the meeting up? No, they didn't. That tent of the meeting was something to put up. It was huge. You know what they did? This is a little known fact, but you'll find it in the Bible in Numbers 19. You see, the Bible tells us that before that temple or tabernacle was broken down, here's what they did. And God made provisions. They took a red heifer. That's a cow that's never been turned to a bull. A red heifer. And it had to be spotless, without blemish. And they took that in there for a sacrifice. And they burnt that red heifer until it was a pile of ashes. And they took the ashes of that red heifer, and they mixed those ashes, took those ashes on the journey. And when someone needed to be cleansed from sin, they took those ashes and they poured those ashes in water. And when they burnt those ashes, this is amazing, and you'll read that if you go back and read this, they burnt that red heifer with something that we call hyssop. And then when the ashes were put in the water and the person that needed to be cleansed came up, they took hyssop and they dipped it in that water with ashes and went on their tent and went on the person in order to represent the sacrifice has cleansed you. That's a little known story. Isn't that cool? You want to read more about it? Go back and read the book of Numbers chapter 19 and then... You know, I have to tell you this one too because this is pretty neat. You see, in the book of Leviticus, there was a group of people that were always just considered dirty. And you know, David keeps saying, wash me, and purge me with hyssop, right? What is he meaning? Well, you know, there were people that had leprosy. And leprosy, well, leprosy kept you from coming in with other people. And in order to be cleansed of this, you know that God made provisions. If you want to go back sometime and look in the book of Leviticus 14, I want to tell you God's provision for leprosy. Get this, it's pretty neat. Here's what he said. He said, here's what you do. He said, go out and get two birds. Take those two birds that are just alike and kill one of the birds. Take the blood of that bird out of that bird. And then take the other bird in your hand and put hyssop with it. And take that bird that's alive and dip it in the blood of that bird that was killed. And take that hyssop and rub it all over that bird and then set that alive bird free. Now listen to this. It's big, man. When you set that alive bird free, he represents that one bird died and the blood covered and the leprosy is cleansed. Now what's the common denominator in all these stories? It's the hyssop. And what was the hyssop always having to touch? The sacrifice or the blood. So when David says, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, what is he talking about? He's talking about, Father God, I need to be cleansed. I need my joy. I need to be dipped. Purge me with hyssop. Wipe me up and wipe me down. Cover me with the blood of sacrifice. How cool is that? I saw that this week and I thought, man. You see, David knew that's what he needed. And you know, we should know that that's what we need to be cleansed. We're only cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He gave his body and he gave his blood. All of these examples of hyssop are a picture of purifications and cleansing of a person by using the blood and the body of sacrifice, and hyssop was used in all these processes. Well, what about the blood? What about the body? Well, we're going to take it today, right? You see, the blood, it'll cleanse us. It'll create in us a clean heart. It will renew a right spirit. It will restore our joy. It will work and fix what is wrong inside of us. And it takes three steps from us. First, conviction. Where do you look for conviction? Do I look at my neighbor? No. In me. Say that with me. Again. You don't have to look far. You know, that is the last place we usually look. But it's the first place that God wants us to look. I need to look in me. That's where the problem lies. In me. And then there needs to be remorse with my confession. Not just, God, I think I've done wrong, but God, I've sinned against you. This cry of repentance has to come next, which is, God, forgive me and cleanse me. Now, this applies to people who have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, because in order to be saved, you have to cry out to God, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I'm crying out to you. I don't want to be separated from by sin from you anymore. Use the blood to cover my sins. Come into my heart. Save me, Jesus. And you know what God will do? God will take your sins with a big bunch of hyssop. And he'll dip it right in that blood of the sacrifice. And he'll cleanse you. That's how you get to God. Through the blood of Jesus. The same way David did. But sometimes you have to get to that point of being broken. Sometimes it has to be shown to you. And the only way you can see it, if you look in the right place. David didn't look in the right place. David looked out and said, this man, this is what he should do. But there's a time in our life to where a Nathan stands in front of us and says, thou art the man. Look at yourself. And at that time, it echoes what Paul has told us in the book of Corinthians when he says, examine yourself. Look in. Before you take this body and this blood, there needs to be a time where you humbly bow your head, you get on your knees and you pray, God. We haven't talked about this, but I know it's been there. I need to give it to you. I need to be cleansed from it. I need to be whiter, whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop. Clean me. You know, we know when we're going through something and we're not close to God. We know when there's something that's distracting us. We know when we have that time in our life where we feel like we've lost our joy. Listen, it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to get back with Him. And David gives us the way to get back with Him. First, you have to look in me. We need to examine ourselves. We need to look and see what is in us that no one else can see. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That's the prayer. Do we really want it? In closing, I want to tell you what I think is so ironic in this story. David was casting judgment on this man that he saw doing wrong. And here's what David says. David said, he's going to be killed for this. That rich man took that one sacrifice and didn't even consider it. Here's what's going to happen before he's killed. He needs to restore that lamb fourfold. Well, you know, I'm sure David thought about that a lot, because when David wrote this passage of Scripture, this psalm in Psalms 51, and he wrote this verse, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. When he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me, he was thinking about that, because here's the problem. We can't restore any lamb. Only God has restoration abilities. He provided the lamb. Not us. We can only go and ask for it. Talking about restoring. What do you mean, preacher? You can't fix your problem without using what God gave you to fix your problem, which is the blood of Jesus. Amen. How about that? Restoring to Him fourfold. Don't you know when you cry out to God, He will restore you by using the blood of Jesus. That's why it's so important. That's why Jesus was commanding us not to take this for granted. That's why He said, before you do this, examine yourself. That's the point He was trying to make. It's that important. Today, before we take of the Lord's Supper, I need to look in me. And you need to look in your in me. And you need to find out, is there anything that I need to ask God to cleanse me of? Does He need to get that hyssop brush out for me? First of all, have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I'm not talking about know that there's a God. I'm not talking about that you've learned the stories of the Bible. I'm talking about, has there ever been a time when you made a personal commitment to God by saying, I'm a sinner and I need the blood of Jesus to cover my sins? Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Savior and told Him you were sorry and asked Him to come into your life? Today, if you do, He will take that hyssop brush and He will dip it in His blood, and He will cover your sins. You will become a child of God and have fellowship with God. You pray that prayer. If you want someone to pray it with you, I'll be right down here. I'd love to pray it with you. And today, Christian, maybe you've lost the joy of your salvation. Maybe you can look on the outside and examine and say, hey, I'm in church. Hey, I sing in the choir. Hey, I'm teaching here. I'm doing this. And listen, that's all good things. Everybody else can examine that. But let's stop and look inside. Let's look in me. Because that's what God's examining. I'm calling you to prayer, Christians. during this invitation. I'm calling you to cry out to God and ask God to cleanse you, to purge you with hyssop, to make you as white, whiter than snow. I'm doing nothing different than Nathan did. You say, you're accusing me. We all stand accused. And you have nothing to pay the price, but Jesus does. I'm not accusing you. I'm saying that in me is where I need to look. In you is where you need to look. You can leave this sanctuary today. You can leave this service and put this out of your mind. And it might be days, months, or years before you're inclined to look in again. For however long it is, that's how long you will stay separated from God. So what do? Pray with me. Lord, I love you. I praise you and I thank you for your precious word. I thank you, God, for the power of your word. I thank you for the examples in your word. I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sins. I pray today as prayers are lifted up during this invitation time that not one person goes into this time of Holy Communion having anything between them and you. Lord, I pray that prayers are lifted and people cry out to you today. I pray if there's any here that are lost, they would come to salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen.